So this week's study is entitled Blessed Are They That Keep Judgment. And it's a four-part study, we hope it to be. And we'll be looking at our first section, subtitled, Remember Me, O Lord, with the favor of thy people, Psalms 106, verses 1 to 11. And I'll read these verses just to put them in our hearts. And I mentioned to Mike earlier, just before the study, how his study on Sunday really paralleled this one. So it really blessed me, because I truly believe that the Lord gives us the ability to glean. We listen, we learn from each other, we ask him to show us, and he builds us up that way. So I'm very grateful for all the teachers and for how the Lord directed this. Praise you, the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that you bear unto your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. And that's really one of the central thoughts of this study. When I was through it and looked back, I kept seeing that come up. So you'll see as we get going how that plays into the study. That he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. I was just going through the book of Joshua today, and it's incredible how much war there is spoken of in the Old Covenant. And it's a very violent book. You can't get around that. But we understand, and we have to know and see and understand what that's speaking to for us, because we know that the nature of Christ, the nature of God is love. And he's used that Old Covenant to show what's in the heart of man. The heart of man is deceitful. And it's desperately wicked. So all of those wars, everything we'll look at, as we know, is tied into what we're fighting within us now, spiritually, in our heavens. This four-part study entitled Blessed Are They That Keep Judgment is another reminder, as was Mike's latest study in Isaiah, that when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Israel of old, as we know, typifies the Israel of God. And all of their journeys in the wilderness were types of us. So 1 Peter, this is always a good thing to be reminded of. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, tupos is the word, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So that this has happened so that we can understand our need to keep judgment in our earth today as we progress forward in our high calling in Christ, who is our peace, and the reason we can endure through all that we must go through as we go unto perfection on the third day. So just think about that. All of that sacrifice was made to teach us these lessons, to bring home in our hearts and minds as the Spirit leads and guides. And the Comforter leads us into all truth. We look back and see the miracle of all of those events, all of those kings and priests, all of the people who were sacrificed so that we could learn so much in God's word. Galatians 6:16, of course, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So that's speaking of who we are now, the Israel of God. And Christ, Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So those wars that are being fought within our heavens are being directed by Christ. He's giving us victory. And yet he says, there will be wars and rumors of wars within us, without, but also within. And we will be more than conquerors through Christ. Luke 13:32, and he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So there's the process. The three represents the process. We're so incredibly blessed to be visited by his salvation today. And to know his visitation is his much needed judgment. That's what it is. That must be executed in our earth if we are going to be received as sons who are blessed to be amongst those who see the good of thy chosen. As we rejoice in the gladness of thy salvation. So that's taken from the psalm. And the gladness of thy nation. And glory with thine inheritance in the saints. Now just think about all those words. They all are connected to the elect. Luke 19 verses 42 will start there. Saying, if you had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And that's the truth. No one can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us. And then all of a sudden, the gospel is there. It's bright and we're illuminated. We see how profound it is and how beautiful and how loving and how inclusive it is for all of humanity. Matthew 24, of course, talks about the wars and the rumors of wars. These words of Christ in Matthew 24 are words that must be read, heard, and kept, which is what it says here in Revelation 1, 3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, let me go back and just read some of this, because it won't make sense otherwise. I'll read from verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. He shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So what's that talking about inwardly? It's talking about what we're going to go through as the body of Christ. And if we keep the words of God, if we're blessed to read, hear, and keep, then that war is going to rage within us. These are all things that are going to be understood within. If we're going to see this temple, the temple that we are, that represents all, that's four, of mankind, which is six, and 10, six, 4 plus 6 is 10, of course, and 10 represents the flesh. So we can do that. See what these numbers mean. They point to a very important point. That temple is going to be destroyed and then raised up in 3 days. So this is why these numbers are here for us. They're hidden, but we know now by comparing spirit with spirit, knowing what these words mean, there's a profound lesson here. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years. That's the flesh. That's talking about all of humanity, all of the temples of mankind, which is what we are. We're all temples. We're all vessels, either of honor or vessel of dishonor, according to what God has predetermined. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple in the building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And of course, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? For many are called, but few are chosen. Few are chosen to see that temple rebuilt, to see that potter, the clay that's marred in the potter's hand refashioned in this age. But you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That word nation is in this verse. A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 1:17 to 20, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, in that temple, in the body of Christ, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Notice it's he raised Christ from the dead, and that's the power that's being worked in us because we're raised in heavenly places through Christ, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. As we look into this Psalm 106, we see many examples of Israel's unfaithfulness juxtaposed against God's faithfulness to them for our sakes. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his power to be known. And if we just look at that, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So God created all of these scenarios to show us something about grace, to teach us through these types, through these examples of what he's doing within us, within the body of Christ today. Pardon me. Boasting is excluded by the law of faith. And it is God's grace and faith that are going to save, that are saving us today. Just as Israel was physically being saved from their outward enemies and being corrected for their disobedience along the way to remind us of our own need to become spiritually mature through a process of much affliction, persecution, and tribulation. God is far higher than all the powers and principalities that for so long have controlled our heavens and left us in bondage in Egypt. And Christ is the only way we are going to experience the love of God and his peace that passes all understanding. As the Israel of God, who is filling up in our flesh what is behind his afflictions, we are blessed to bear in my body, the body of Christ, the marks of the Lord Jesus, which is what will happen if we are blessed to have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Verse 4 of our study simply states, remember me, remember us, O Lord, with thy favor, thou that beareth unto thy people, O visit me, visit us with thy salvation. Galatians 6:16 to 18, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. I read that earlier, but here's the next two verses. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So there's a correlation with peace, going through the afflictions, going through the trials, receiving that grace and faith is what will actually lead to the peace that will pass all understanding. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's why Paul inserts that. The Holy Spirit inspired him to say that at that point, because the reason we are going through these afflictions is to settle us and to strengthen us and to give us that peace and as a body so that we can endure together through this age and be a tremendous witness of God's power working in our lives. Here's the first part now in the first verse. Praise you the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. As we go through the study and learn of the steadfast love of God, as he works with the rebellious nation of Israel, it becomes clear why we are to praise you, the Lord, and give thanks unto the Lord, because it is his goodness, for he is good, and it is his mercy that is being shown to his people, typified by Israel of old. In this age that leads us unto repentance and spiritually matures us throughout this life. Romans 2:4, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering. And it's interesting how many times you'll see that word forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Romans 11, verses 31-32, Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So this is all about God's mercy being extended to us today, so that, of course, one day we can extend it to the rest of the world and explain his sovereignty and his mercy and his love. As we read on in the verses yet to come, we'll learn of God's forbearance and long-suffering, even toward an impenitent nation whose heart is treasuring up against itself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It is that judgment that we are so blessed to keep in our earth today, so that we can continue to learn of his righteousness. And that's really the central part of this study. If we weren't judged, we wouldn't have peace. If we didn't have that ongoing mercy of God that corrects us and shows us the narrow way, then of course we wouldn't be able to be of any value to God. So we're being trained up through the affliction, through the persecutions, through everything that he's written in our books, that we're going together through as collectively as the body of Christ. Romans 2:5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that's what I mentioned earlier, the world treasures up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath. And that's us in our appointed time. And that's what, of course, God is dealing with right now. He's burning that out of us right now. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God. For the time has come that that righteous judgment of God must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, it'll be the same thing. It'll be the same judgment, as we know. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired you in the night. That is a type and shadow, because the night is the darkness within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But God has put a desire in our hearts to seek him with all of our heart. With my spirit within me will I seek thee early. That earliness is representing us, our calling as first fruits. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And there's no other way. Psalms 106, verse 2. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? God's love is steadfast toward us, and his mercy endures forever. The phrase, for his mercy endures forever, is mentioned 26 times in this Psalm 136 that I was looking at, as we are reminded that he shows much forbearance and long-suffering toward us. The mighty acts of the Lord, spoken of in this second verse of our study tonight, are the wonderful works of Psalms 107, verse 31, that are being accomplished in the lives of those who are being judged in this age. And we are instructed to not despise the chastening of our Father that is connected to those works and judgment, but rather give thanks and praise that his mercy will prevail through this process of maturing us. Christ can finish our faith and take us from being potential heirs to being worthy to receive the inheritance, as we obtain unto that inheritance in the saints through enduring until the end of this age for his name's sake. We can be found in that blessed and holy first resurrection because he was faithful to help us drink the cup indeed, a cup that is never pleasant when we are going through the process, but one that we must endure if we're going to be counted worthy to reign with him. You know, I always read, when I read that, if you continue in the truth will set you free. It's not a matter of if we will continue, we will. If God's working in us both to will and to do, we will. But it does tell us that there will be a pattern that's established through laboring in the word, continuing in the truth, and seeing God's mercy, seeing it all come together, coming to see and understand his love for all of his creation by continuing in the truth. And that's what refines us. It's a day by day ongoing process, of course. And that makes it exciting because we realize, well, I rejoice now because I'm filling up in my body what's behind those afflictions of Christ. And God was faithful. He helped me through all of that process. And he won't take us halfway into the wilderness and not finish. He's going to finish what he started in us. And that's what we have to understand as the body of Christ. We need to go forward with great confidence. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great recompense or reward. And there's another scripture that says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it in the Lord. So that's who we are. Not because we're special, but because God has set his love upon us. This is all to demonstrate his power and his might. It's all for his name's sake that these things are happening. So it goes on, God remembers his people to show favor to them. And it is for his name's sake that this is written toward those who are the weak of the world. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor of thy people. We will be that pattern for the world that will demonstrate that God's forbearance and long-suffering will continue on for the rest of his creation. 1 Corinthians 1, 25 to 27. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. 1 Timothy 1:16 and 17. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. And we can all insert our names there, because that's really what God's doing for all of us, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Pardon me. I'm going to have a... There we go. So that pattern, as I mentioned, this is what glorifies God, because God is showing that he doesn't need our arm to do this. It's the arm of the Lord. And that's always what it comes back to. God is working with us and building up the temple in 3 days. We're going under perfection on the third day. Flesh is being put out of the way. That 46 years of the first temple that was knocked down is rebuilt spiritually in 3 days. Of course, the three represents our whole life in the Lord, that process. Blessed are they, their next verse, blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that does righteousness at all times. Blessed are they who obtain mercy in this age through God's judgments that are in the earth, making it possible in time for us to bring all our thoughts and words into subjection unto him. This subjection is all being accomplished for his name's sake and will ultimately result in all things being subject unto God our Father, who will be all in all. So think of that temple. Christ said the true worshipers would worship him in spirit and truth. But if we're going to worship God in spirit and truth, we have to have dominion over the powers and principalities of our life through Christ. And that's the process that takes time, but it's one that God promises us that we will accomplish in time. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. James 3, verse 2 says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So that's why we need to strive for that prize of the mark of the high calling, because our actions affect each other. When we have control of our life, when we're praying fervent, continual prayers, they avail much, because you've bridled your heart and your mind, God's blessed you, and you're blessing the body of Christ through that obedience, through that fervent relationship with Christ. And of course, we wax and we wane. The Lord is working that too, but that's the goal. He wants us to bless each other and be that joint that supplies for each other. And more we'll realize the strength of the body of Christ as a result of that body being bridled through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all Jesus Christ doing that. Psalms 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's that bridled life in Christ. Ephesians 3:17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. That's that spiritual meat in due season. That's every joint that supplies. That's every one of us. And God is working all of that. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The earth, 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 and remember the number three, that tells us there's a process. The earth, 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 Jeremiah 22:29, reminds us that there is a process unfolding, and that he that doeth righteousness at all times does not mean that we don't have sin in our members, as we are sanctified through a process of hope by which we are being saved. So here's the verses, Jeremiah 22:29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And that's the hope, that we hear the word of the Lord, that blessed are they who read, hear, and keep the things that are written. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? Because we endure in seeing him who is invisible. That hope is within us. The Spirit bears witness that we're God's sons, but that's our hope, that this is why I'm a new man. I've changed, I've overcome, because Christ is in me. I'm bearing witness to that. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that's the sanctification process. It's something we're going through. And here, of course, is our hope. This is where it's all stemming from. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Think of that within yourself. And it's without as well, as we witness to the world, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then we come to the next two verses. Remember me, O Lord, with thy favor, that you bear unto your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Now look at those words. God's favor, his salvation, the good of thy chosen, thy nation, and thine inheritance. They're all speaking about the elect, who are the saviors who will come up on Mount Zion in that day to judge the Mount of Esau. Let's have a look. Luke 1:28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. She represents the church. She represents the body of Christ. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. 1 Corinthians 6:2-3, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? For many are called, but few are chosen. So the word chosen was used there. And 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that praise is very connected to our calling, because when we're reminded of it, when the Lord brings us into remembrance of how great this calling is, we want to praise him and give thanks to him. And that's our sacrifice on our lips. We thank him for everything, because we know he loves us, and it's all working together for the good, not just for us, but for the good of all of humanity. Such an incredibly, perfectly thought out plan of God. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So there it's speaking about the inheritance that's in the saints. And of course, we know those saints will come up on Mount Zion that's part of the inheritance, is to be blessed to bring people into that loving relationship with Christ and with the Father and with each of us. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, which just simply represents our flesh, the flesh of all humanity, that 46, that temple that has to be torn down, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. There could be no greater blessing in this age than to have God remember me, us, and that we may see the good that he has in store for ourselves and for the rest of humanity in time. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, but as it is written, eye is not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Our joy will not be able to be taken away from us in that day. And we rejoice today as we look to the joy set before us, the glory that God has set before his people who are being sanctified today, so that they can be used to sanctify the rest of God's creation as we are sent forth with his word that will heal all people in time. I'll just read these verses. John 16, 22 to 24. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And whatever we ask of the Father, it's written in our books. And that's why Christ can say these statements, because he knows that this is all written out. It's all unfolding according to the counsel of God's will. It's all predestinated because God's working it all through Jesus Christ. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. In John 20, 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, this is the amazing thing. He sends Christ with the word. Christ is the word. But he sends his word and heals them, it says, and delivered them from their destructions. He sends Christ, but he sends us as well. So he's preparing us. We're laying up store for that day when we will be sent into all of the earth. And that word will go forth. It will heal the nations. And of course, the word never returns void. It takes time. God will purpose it exactly as it's written in each man's life. Every person will come and be dragged to the Lord when the time is, when that season, when that appointed time comes. Now we come to our next two verses, 6 and 7. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of your mercies, but provoked him at the sea and at the Red Sea. These two verses are types of us again, reminding us that we have sinned with our fathers and are guilty of all. God has blessed us to see that we live by every word that proceeds from his mouth, and that we are the ones who have committed iniquity and have done wickedly. Like Paul saying, I'm the chief of sinners, or David in the Old Covenant, I'm the man. When God brings us to that point, when Peter was convicted by the Lord, that's when, and that was in type and shadow, but with David it was, but that's when he's dealing with that man of perdition on the throne of our hearts. We all start there, and then we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As we obtain mercy through this incredible journey of long-suffering that God works in us, we can take great comfort now in the journeys of Israel who are going through the Red Sea, knowing that Christ orchestrated all of this for our benefit, so that we would believe in his power to deliver us spiritually today, as he delivered them physically in their time. Romans 3, verses 23-24, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by the grace, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners within us, of whom I am chief. not just within us, but into the world as Jesus Christ, the man. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy. That in me first, why did he obtain mercy? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So this is the correlation we have to see. This is God's mercy is connected to his longsuffering and his forbearance. And it's all part, and he expects us to know that. He's a husbandman. He wants us to be patient. In your patience, possess your soul. Know that it's going to be a life of affliction, persecution, tribulation, but mercy throughout it all. God will never try us beyond what we can endure. It doesn't mean that the fire won't be hot. It will be hard. It'll be hard times. But this body of Christ is going to be used to cool those flames and to help each other through it. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given to us, to show us there's three people. That's the process of judgment. And there's Christ also in the midst. Of course, Christ is in our midst when we come together, and he's within us. So there's great hope in this message of long-suffering, and knowing that we're being judged is a great thing. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. So see, the long-suffering again is connected to his forbearance and the process of repentance that he's putting and leading us through. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Hebrews 12, 25 to 27, see that you refuse not him that speaks. Hear, blessed are they that read here and keep the sayings. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, in our heavens, in our minds. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. That's the second baptism. Not just the earth is going to be shaken, but our heavens. And that's a beautiful thing. That's what's going to line us up to have the mind of Christ and be one healthy body of Christ. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. As of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So what's he just said there? He's saying the same thing that Christ said. 46 years, that temple's coming down. It's got to be shaken to the ground. And then, of course, he will rebuild it in 3 days. Our fathers is speaking of us, our old man, when we understood not thy wonders in Egypt. Those wonders consisted of his mighty hand that created the light and the darkness, the peace and the evil. And God's deliverance was at an appointed time for us and Israel, just as our being overtaken by sin and being brought into bondage was all something that was written in our books and Israel. And was caused to witness to us of the sovereignty of God over all of the clay of humanity throughout all time. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? That's so evident in the old covenant. If you look at it and understand that those are types of us and all of those wars and everything that the Lord was teaching us through that journey of Israel is to teach us this very thing, that he has power over the clay. This verse is also telling us that even after we are delivered by his hand, we soon forget the multitude of thy mercies. And the provoking of God at the Red Sea is another way of saying that we frustrate the grace of God until we are mature enough to simply press to toward the prize of the mark of the high calling in him. And that takes time. That's part of the process. Otherwise, his words would have never been written. Paul did frustrate the grace of God. So did Peter. So did we all. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And of course, there's the reason why we stop frustrating the law, the grace of God, is because we see the purpose for the law. We start to understand his righteousness is doing all this work within us. And law keeping isn't going to change our hearts. 2 Peter 1:9. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And Philippians 3:14 and 15. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, going on to perfection on the third day, right? Be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And that's the promise. He's saying, just keep fighting a good fight of faith, and I'll show you what needs to be changed, and I'll be merciful, and I will help you. And that's the promise that we have as God's first fruits. He will mature us if we are dedicated. If he grants us that heart to say, I belong to you, I want to be your servant, and if we die daily, then that's what we will experience, that maturing. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Verse 8. Everything that God does is for his name's sake, as he sends forth his word to heal us, remembering us, and showing favor to us, his kind of first fruits. In this age, so that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. When that day comes, when we will be able to extend that same mercy and love toward the rest of his creation for his name's sake. So that's the pattern. He's showing it to us now, that abundant grace, so that, of course, we can do the same thing for the rest of the world. God wants all of the world to know that he is a loving father, and all the world will finally come to know collectively that he is a loving father who does all things for his name's sake to reveal and make his mighty power to be known. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, that's what it's all about. Why are all things for our sake? What is all of this economy of Israel, everything that's happened in history? Well, why was it written? It's for your sake. But why for your sake? So that we can learn grace, and that grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. And the many, of course, will be all of the world one day. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So physically, God knows our condition. It's a battle. It's a struggle. He understands it. Christ went through that in the garden. He prayed 3 times fervently. Again, a witness to the process of overcoming the flesh, but also showing the faithfulness of God to strengthen him in his hour of need. Just as he said, you will drink the cup. I will get you through this. Just this is what we have been called unto. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So that's why God's showering us and giving us such an incredible honor and privilege to be judged and to be shown that grace so that we can show that same kindness to the rest of the world one day and help bring holiness to the nation of Israel, meaning all of the world, all of the world. How the world within us will transition into understanding. I should read this verse first. In verse 9, it says, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. How the world within us will transition into understanding God's love for all of his creation is through the deliverance that he will bring from the marred vessel that was made in the potter's hand. Rebuking the Red Sea is symbolic of the chastening grace that we must experience in order to move forward through the depths. When the sea is parted, it witnesses to us with those two walls of water that represent the comparing of spirit and spirit, which is the only way we can be quickened by his word. And that's how we can go through the wilderness. So here's the verses that show us that. John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickens. That's how we're going to go through the depth. The comforter will lead us into all truth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak on you, they are spirit and they are life. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So that parable of them going through that Red Sea, when you can see that, that's all a type and channel for us to remind us, okay, we're in the depths here. We're going through this wilderness, but where is the word of God? It's there. It's at the frontlets of our mind, and it's there to strengthen us and quicken us and give us hope. And it's miraculous. Verse 10, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. God saved Israel from the hand of them that hated them, which saving was a type and shadow of how he is saving us from ourselves, from our own deceitfully and desperately wicked hearts. When you first think of this, you might think, well, he's saving us from our enemies. Yes, he's doing that too, but the hardest thing to overcome, the greatest enemy, is the person you see in the mirror every morning. It's our own flesh that's deceitful and desperately wicked, and Christ wants us to know that so clearly. Because Christ said, don't call me good. There's none good. Why would Christ say that? Because it was the truth. Because flesh has nothing to offer God. And Christ knew that. And so that's what God has brought us to see. This is important. This is important. Because then we can be merciful to the rest of the world and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because what? How can we know? Except the Lord build the house. Except he delivers us from that deceitful and desperately wicked heart. So God saved Israel from the hand of them that hated them, which saving was a type and shadow of how he's saving us from ourselves, from our own deceitful hearts that need to die daily and be redeemed from the hand of the enemy daily. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that you bear unto thy people. O visit me with your salvation is again tied to this thought of being saved and reminds us to watch you, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So that's the grace and faith working. Faith is leading us to make these prayers, to say, to trim the lamp, to be ready right now to answer the Lord, to hear our Master whenever he calls us to go where he would have us go, and to cry out for the strength that we need to get there, because it's not easy. Christ cried out with strong tears, and he's our example. So we know there'll be moments of great struggle. But God knows that, and he will see us through it. That's the great hope. Verse 11, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. This hope-filled last verse of tonight's study is a shadow of the baptisms that all the world will experience, first with water and then with fire, so that in the end, there is not one of them left of our enemies. The last enemy being destroyed, being death. And of course, that's within and physically too. There'll be no more people born, but more importantly, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, the carnal mind. Luke 3:16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 12 to 29 in the second part of our study, where we'll look at how God made manifest in the lives of Israel the true nature of the beast, revealing the types and shadows of how we all were and can still be as we come out of our former carnal and unconverted conversation, so that we can now bring forth good fruit to the glory of God. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As the one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. And Matthew 7:18-20, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And of course, that's those dead works within us that have to be destroyed and put in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And that's the end of our study. And those are the verses for next week. I apologize for those phone calls. We can't stop because we're on call. And it's month end, so Gail had to go and do an outgoing inspection, I think. But I appreciate your patience through all that, as I know she does. And I am just going to keep recording so we can go ahead and edit this afterwards. So no, never worry if someone mentions someone's name or says something that, you know, we deem not appropriate to be on the website for personal reasons, and maybe just mention a family member or whatever. We don't include that in the study. So yeah, just so you all know that. I think most of you do that, but maybe Robin didn't know that. And that's the end of our study. So do we have any questions or comments? I mean, be patient with me now because I don't know how to work this. I will try though. Mike, I see your hand. Go ahead, my brother. I have to unmute you. Oh, there you go.
Thank you. I had myself muted there.
Okay.
Thank you very much, Tony. As always, very good study. And I couldn't agree with you more. It's just right in line with our study last Sunday on judgment. Judgment is just what God is doing. Mm-hmm. He leads his creatures to destruction, and then he says, return, you children of men, and he makes us return through his judgments. And when his judgments are in the earth, we learn righteousness. What I wanted to point out, add to, was that when you read John 6:23, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And, you know, we just, you know, not being spiritually minded, see that as, you know, saying Jesus' name at the end of our prayers, which of course we should, but it's so much more than that, because I've got just a few verses here to demonstrate what that really means.
Thank you.
1 Timothy 6:1, let as many as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So when we don't honor our masters, we're blaspheming the name of God. Romans 2:24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. 1 Timothy 6:1. Let as many as be servants. I've read that one already. Titus 2:5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, but obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So when a wife is not obedient to her husband, and is not discreet and chaste, she is blaspheming the name of God. So it's a matter of obedience that we ask in the Father's name. We can't do just whatever we want to do and expect God just to be a genie and give us what we want. We've got to have a life that he has got to have it in us, but we've got to have that life one way or the other. Mm-hmm. Not one way or the other, through him. There's only one way.
Amen.
reword that, but anyway, you know what I'm saying. You understand?
I do. I do, Mike. I appreciate that.
I appreciate the study. It's so really good having that confirmation to the study of Sunday. And that's what it was, confirmation.
Thank you, Lord. I was really blessed. Like I told you, it blessed me. And I appreciate what you just said. That was running through my mind. Can you just open that a little bit so that I can see these? Thanks. So asking, but not asking amiss, like you're saying, Mike, but that's how we start off. We ask amiss until we don't. And the Lord, when we don't ask amiss, we are truly asking for our body. We're supplying what the body needs. And so it's good to remember that. So when you pray for each other, we pray for each other. We're praying for ourselves indirectly, but it's all working together for good. But we have to go through that period where we realize that God has to burn that out of us. And if he answers us according to the idol of our hearts that we're asking amiss, then we will. And we have to experience that for a season. But ultimately, like Mike is saying, God is not there just to, he is directing those prayers. And as we mature, those prayers are going to become more and more selfless and more toward what the body needs. And that doesn't mean that we can't be concerned for our physical welfare and say, you know, Lord, bless, if I can use you for an example, or Mike, they needed a roof, and physical things like that are good to pray for. When there's a need, we ask the Father to provide, and we take care of that, and we thank him for that too. So there's physical provision, but it's all a matter of the heart. And I think that's what Mike's saying. And I appreciate all of that very much. And Gail's back.
let me add to just one more thing, Tony, because it's so important. You know, the scriptures sound so demanding of us. They just seem to expect so much of us. But we need to remember that everything that the scriptures say, it says with the understanding that the whole thing is a process. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. This sounds like a demand almost, you know. Be perfect. You got to be perfect. Well, it's not that way. It's actually become you therefore perfect. That's how it actually reads in the Greek. It's the aorist tense. So don't be discouraged when you take one step forward and two step backwards. Because the Lord will in due time have you taking two steps forward and one backward.
Amen.
In his time, that'll all turn around, and you will begin to make progress. So I just want us all to keep that in mind, because we can become discouraged when we read of his judgments and all the things that he expects of us. It's all already written. He's already got us all in the kingdom. In his mind, we're already there. Amen. So he's just going through the chastening grace that he has to put us through to get us there.
Beautiful. Thank you, Mike. I appreciate that. And our brother Dennis, thank you for waiting.
All right. Thank you for the study.
Thank you.
Lynn wanted to say something.
I am so tired right now. I haven't slept very well in about 7 months, but I just wanted to let you guys know that I love your studies every week for the hope that you give and remind me of. And when I miss one of your studies, I really, really miss them.
Wow.
I really, really appreciate all that you both do. I know that you're hard workers and that you do everything you can to provide for us, and I really appreciate it.
Thank you, Lynn.
Mr. Lynn, amen.
We love you too, Lynn.
We love you.
Love you guys all.
I wanted to bring out one scripture also that you mentioned. It was a second Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 5. You read, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And it goes along with what Lynn was saying, that the hope is in the message every week. And like I had told you before, when we first joined the Lord first drug us to the body 4 years ago, that there was, we always heard judgment, judgment, judgment. And literally, I'm telling you the truth, we'd say, man, these people always talking about judgment. You know,
I don't understand that. It's always judgment.
You know, and but we didn't get it. You know what I mean? The Lord hadn't opened our eyes on that. So now we understand the peace that's in the judgment. If you're not getting judged, then you're not going to have peace. You're not going to, you're not growing if you're not getting judged, you know.
Amen.
Judgment begins at the house of God. In this verse, casting down imaginations, if you'll notice that the first, the root word of imaginations is an image. And so what we do in our minds is we create this image. We got one of the studies that are coming up in the next week or so, or 3 weeks or whatever, is going to be on this word. But it's the root word of imagination is image. And we create an image in our minds of what we think God is. And we form God into our image, and that's the image that it talks about in Revelation chapter 13. We make an image of our original beast in our minds. And so I give an example of I get these arguments in my mind, or if I think something, if I know there's a confrontation coming, well, I go through the whole confrontation in my mind, what they're going to say, what I'm going to say. I go through that whole thing. Well, I'm creating an image is what I'm doing. I'm actually going against the word of God. I'm acting as God, and I'm thinking what they're going to say. I'm trying to foretell it, and I'm trying to control the whole thing. And so I'm creating this image, and that's what this verse is talking about, is casting down that image, that imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, because he's the one who directs our past. He's the one who has every day outlined. And so it's not in me to know what someone else is going to say and then be ready for a response, because he tells me exactly the opposite of that. Do not plan your response. He tells you exactly the opposite. Be ready. He tells us ready, but he's going to be our mouthpiece. So we don't have to try to create that image of what we think he's going to say, because he'll speak through us. Anyway, so I thank you for the study, and I second what Lynn says. I thank you for all the hope that you give us in these studies every week. And the studies, all the studies, when I read them on the email list and all of it, it all has hope in it.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Dennis.
Yeah, we need it every day.
We do. The Lord's made us that way so that we have to keep filling these vessels that are weak. And thank you for what you said, Dennis. I was thinking what Christ said. He says, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives you. Not as we try to manufacture peace. We try to manufacture that in our flesh, and Christ says, no, I give you my peace. But the only way we can have that is to stop trusting in the flesh, and the only way we can stop trusting in our flesh is, of course, to be judged, to see what our flesh really is, to know it in advance of the world is a miracle. To not glory in it any longer and say, no, this is, God has us on a very beautiful path that will give us peace that passes all understanding. I mean, it is a miracle, and it is something that we are blessed to labor in, just like you. And I mean, we feel the same way about all of our family in Christ. And we truly, truly appreciate your words, Lynn. That encourages us and everyone else. Thank you for that.
Love you guys.
Love you all.
Love you too.
Thank you. I love to hear all of you too. It really blesses my soul richly when I hear all of my brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah. Well, you bless us.
Amen.
Yeah.
Hey, Fanny.
Voice of many waters.
Yeah. Laura's got her hand up. Go ahead, Laura.
Go ahead, Laura.
I just wanted to say thank you. I really appreciate these studies as well. You know, like it says in your title and in verse 3, blessed are they that keep the judgments. It's a blessing to have the judgments shared, like the admonishments in your studies. They're just so soothing. Like the smooth words that we start out with thinking are comforting in our carnal ways, they're just, they're not helpful. And they don't satisfy when we really need something to satisfy us. It's the judgments and it's the admonishments and it's the truth. And I'm just really thankful for the body of Christ and the Lord who came to give us that. So thank you.
Amen. You're welcome, Laura. Thank you for saying that. Yes. Yeah. The Word of God, it's fire and it quickens us, and it's just something that we're all learning together. The first temple, that temple that wasn't torn down, when we receive the Word, when Christ comes into that temple, it's full of all sorts of beasts and that have to be driven out. And those beasts are going to be what interprets and skews the Word of God. And there's no judgment until Christ enters into the temple. So like you just said so perfectly, that's what we rejoice in, that the Lord has actually called us unto judgment. And he's doing it because he loves us. He's cleansing the temple. He's making it possible for us to truly worship him in spirit and truth. And that's what's going to quicken us. So thank you for that. I appreciate it. All right. Thank you all. Oh, Fanny. Go ahead, Fanny.
I just wanted to say, I just thank God that he loves us enough as our Father to put us through these things and not let us continue on in our sinful ways. But he knows, he alone knows what we need. And I just thank him, and I thank all of you teachers, because you're all such a blessing.
Thank you, Fanny. Thank you. I appreciate that, Fanny. But for the grace of God, I mean, he's brought us here together, and we are moving forward as one body. So thank you, my sister, our sister.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I'd like to say amen to that.
Yes, me too.
What Laura said, because there's nothing more miserable than a child who never gets any discipline. Oh, you're just the sweetest little thing in the world. The world is just giving you a hard time, and I'm going to keep them from doing that. I'm going to protect you. So you need to turn that child over to me and get him a spanking if he does something wrong instead of sticking up for him, because children love knowing their limits. That's what they love. That's when they're at peace.
Yeah.
They are miserable.
So amen, Mike.
I just want to say amen to what Laura and Fanny both said. Amen, amen.
Amen, God, amen.
To tell us exactly what he expects of us.
Mm.
And to give us chastening when we need it.
So true.
We love y'all.
We love you.
Love you too.
Love you.
It was a joy.
That was a real joy. Blessing.
Almost a cloud in your ears.
Good night, everybody. Love y'all.
Love you all.
Good night, everyone.
Good night. Good
night. You're welcome.
Love you all.
Welcome, Rob.
Thank you for the study.
Good night, everyone.
I'm so glad you were here.
Yes.
Good night, Mike.
Good night, Tom.
Good night, Tom.
Hi, Tom. Donna, Ernestine, Kevin, Mike, Sandy, Robin, Sue, Jonathan, Tom, Nancy, Tony. Good night.
Good night.
Good night, Gail and Tony. Thank you.
Love you. Good night.
Good night. Thank you for the study. Good night.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you for the word.